With the time that I have remaining, I would like to share with you out of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, last year, I think I mentioned, I mentioned about that theme that we had in our church about using our spiritual giftedness for the glory of God and the edification of the church. We were preaching through the book of Acts, and so we try to take a quick pace just to bring our church family through that and to show them all of the different things that happened in the first century, in the first years of the church, and that was a blessing. One of the challenges, though, for me personally, having been saved at a young age and having heard this story many times, is just to preach through a text and then allow God's word to impact us anew. And so that was my prayer. Lord, use this chapter, use this story, use this text anew in my life, that I may see something to give to our people. And so we're dealing with a lot of new believers and new Christians. And so it is a joy and a privilege to be able to share with them and open God's word. And so one of the things that I came away with as I preached this text to our church family was the two truths that this text offers and or shows us. It really pinpoints who Jesus Christ is. And I'll read a portion of this in just a moment, but this Acts chapter 3 really highlights who Jesus is. And then I think as Luke is writing this, he's really wanting the reader to consider, am I guilty before Jesus Christ like the people in the story were guilty before Jesus Christ, okay? And so this really is not only about a story in history that took place, two men, John and Peter, who preached a message to the Jewish people, but it's a story that impacts us today. Who is Jesus Christ, and am I guilty before him, okay? And so the first part of this chapter starts out with this miracle that we're very familiar with. And so one of the things that I'm thinking about is, what does this miracle have to do with the rest of the story that takes place, the sermon that is preached? And so one of the things that I think we see is that it served a purpose to get the attention of the people. And so if you're an evangelist, or if you're preaching God's word, or if you're out evangelizing, you need to get someone's attention. You need to capture their heart, if you will. And so this miracle certainly does serve that purpose. As a matter of fact, if you look quickly at verse 9 of Acts chapter 3, it says, and all of God's people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And so this is that man, that lame man who was set at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gates, and that's the main principal gate that everybody would walk through as they're going to do their religious service to the Lord, or to do their thing there. And they would pass by this gentleman who someone graciously took him there. And he's just hoping to get something from somebody as they're going in. So these are religious people, right? So they should love God, and part of loving God would be to love your neighbor. And so he's there every day, and he's at that gate. And so Peter and John, they heal him. And so verse 9 talks about that the people saw him leaping and praising God. That was verse 8. And then verse 10 says, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, we need to understand that this was where this gentleman was originally, was outside of the gate. But Peter and John are going through that temple gate, and so this man is following him, and what is he doing? He's jumping up and down, creating a commotion, but he's praising God. Why? Because he was a lame man from birth, and he is miraculously saved. And so that definitely is getting the attention of everyone around them. Now, remember, how did Peter and John heal this man? They healed them through the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now, that's important to the story, because 60 days earlier, what had happened, we have all of the events of Jesus' crucifixion. So there actually had been a lot of commotion, a lot of things going on. Jesus, around not too many days earlier, had entered into the temple. And do you remember the first thing that he did after his triumphal procession. He goes into the temple and he overturns the money changers' tables, and he criticizes and condemns the people for turning God's house into a house of profit. And so, and then there's lots of other things that Jesus did, but eventually he has his trial and he's crucified, and there's a lot of things that are going on, and John and Peter are back preaching in this same Jesus' name. Not only preaching, but now doing miracles. So that's important. That's kind of the backdrop of the story, because then John or Peter is going to start preaching this message. And he says there in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him.'" So in the rest of this story here, in the rest of the sermon that basically that Peter is preaching, he's basically going to condemn the Jewish people there at that time for having crucified Jesus. They were basically guilty. And so he tells them, you asked for a murderer instead of asking for Jesus. Pilate would have let Jesus go, but you asked for a murderer. And he calls Jesus the Holy One. He calls him the Righteous One. You know, when someone is holy or righteous, you don't condemn them to death. That would be an act of injustice. But what did the Jewish people do? They asked for the murderer, Barabbas. Peter also calls Jesus the author of life. In verse 15, he says that Jesus is the author of life, and you murdered him. And so we see in this passage that Peter is preaching through the gospel, recognizing that it was God the Father, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who began this whole process, sending Jesus. And instead of receiving Jesus as their Messiah, they persecute and kill him. And then in verse 15, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And that's very important, because in the law of Moses, how many people do you need to condemn someone in a trial if you're going to accuse them? Two people. Who was there? Standing there, right there. John and Peter saying what? "We are witnesses to everything that has happened here." And he's basically saying, you stand condemned. You've murdered the Holy and Righteous One. You've killed the author of life. You are condemned. So that is how Peter starts out. That's a hard message, but that's a message we need to hear. And I'm not condemning anyone, because when I come into a church, I know, and I have to stand before you, I recognize that I am not worthy either. I know the wickedness of my own heart. I know the things that go through my mind sometimes. And so I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins on a daily basis. And so I'm not here standing or condemning anyone, but what I do say is that we need to recognize, who is Jesus, and do I stand condemned before him? And in one sense, we all do. We have to recognize that. There is none of us that are perfect. Nobody stands before a holy and righteous God and gets away with saying, "I am innocent." The gospel makes that clear. But the beautiful thing about this story is this story does not end here, because the very next few verses, when Peter and John had nailed these people to the wall, we might say, condemning them that they are guilty, what does he say? He says there in verse 16, or verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." There is something important too, that who's really responsible for all of this that has happened? It's actually God. He's the one that ordained all of this to happen, and everything has completely been fulfilled according to his plans and his purposes. But then he goes on to say, "But what God foretold again by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." There is the glory and the hope of the gospel. An accused sinner stands before a righteous and holy God, knowing that he is condemned. And what does God say to his children one more time? Return to me. Return to me and repent. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Zechariah 1:3 that says, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Time and time again, the God, the Heavenly Father, loved his children, and they resisted and they rebelled against him. And that word repent does mean that very same thing. It's the way of life that we take. It's our course of life. And then when God miraculously opens our eyes and we have the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and we confess our sins and we ask Christ to come into our life and we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, God asks that we would turn away from our wickedness now and do what? Walk in newness of life following Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who was glorified, as a matter of fact, previously, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. He glorified him. It's the fact that Jesus was glorified that now Peter and John are healing this man in the name of Christ. The name of Christ has power. And now we have that opportunity and that blessing to follow in the footsteps of Christ, knowing that one day our hope and glory is that we will be glorified just like Christ. And so that is the message that we're seeing here in Acts chapter 3. And so what I appreciate that is that that is a reminder to me as a pastor, as we work with people in Iquique, they're no better. I am no better than them. They are no better than me. But what they desperately so need is Jesus Christ. And we're working with people that have nothing. We're working with people that have messed up lives where sin has just twisted so many things. But the power of the gospel can heal all of that, just like the power of the gospel can heal a lame man who has never walked before. And I think the application for us as believers, and we've heard this story, we know this story, we love this story, we love to tell it to our kids, right? It's this. Do we have that attitude in our hearts when we come into church, for instance, and we're singing the hymns, beautiful hymns, and we're worshiping together like that lame man, where we should be leaping and praising God with joy in our hearts? We cannot lose that. Because when we lose that, we stand again condemned or as sinful before God. Because why? Because he has already done so much for us to save us. We are just like the people in this story who are guilty for murdering Jesus. That is us too. Our sins put Christ on the cross. But Christ died for our sins, and so therefore our lives need to reflect that joy and happiness that we are now redeemed before the Lord. And I think that is one of the things that we need to remember. It's a simple story. We see the gospel there plainly coming out, but the hope that there is a chance for all to repent and to be restored. And I love that story because God is giving his people one last chance to come before him. And in Acts, when the first church starts out, they're all Jewish people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And as you read through Acts, you see that God was just not going to redeem and call to him Jewish people, but that gospel message went out from Judah, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we've seen that Christ has fulfilled his mission. In one sense, the word is going out. We stand on the shoulders of many men and women that have been faithful. We need to be faithful as well till Christ comes.